of the things I love about Ohio is on just about every street corner, there's these mom and pop ice cream stands. I want to show you a picture of one we hit with my niece and nephew there. It's called the A-Cream Corner, right by Lake Erie. And we like to go there every year, enjoy some ice cream. And I was thinking about ice cream a little bit in... And what a different world it would be if you had to go to an ice cream shop and wrestle the ultimate battle. Do I want chocolate or do I want vanilla? And you had to pick only one. Thank the Lord that's not the case. Some genius along the way came along and invented what we call what? The twist. You can get both, right? Why are you talking about that, Scott? Well, I want to talk to you this morning about a biblical twist.
A biblical twist.
Because on the one hand, if you know anything about Jesus and in the Bible itself, you know that life is about relationships. Right? A scribe came to him one time and asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he talked to him about loving the Lord with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. So whatever else you do in this life, don't miss out on deep relationship with God and with other people. Do not let things become merely intellectual or academic for you. Life is about relationships. Okay? On the other hand, Proverbs, as we've seen, is all about wisdom.
Right?
Skill for living. Now, if you put the two together, life is about relationships, and God wants us to live wisely. What's that mean? It means biblical wisdom cannot be merely intellectual. Biblical wisdom is relational. It's that biblical twist I was talking about. Living wisely, but also living relationally. Proverbs 9:10, we've already mentioned this verse in our series. It connects wisdom directly to a relationship with God. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So there's this relational connection with God. Okay, and in the weeks to come, we're going to unpack how wisdom impacts our relationship with other people, how it impacts our marriages, our friendships, our neighbors, how it impacts how we interact with leaders in our lives. It's very relational. But today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to aim to prove the relational nature of wisdom in a whole different way. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 8. And as we're there, I'm going to show you wisdom's connection to God and wisdom's connection to us. And as we go through this whole talk this morning, I want you to think about a question. I want you to keep this on the front burner, this question. Does wisdom's connection to God and to us, as we talk about it this morning, does it remind you of anyone you know? Does it remind you of someone you love and trust and worship? Does it remind you of someone you may have a relationship with? Keep that question in mind, okay? First, let's talk about wisdom's connection to God. We're going to start at verse 22 in chapter 8. And we're going to see two things. First, wisdom was with God at the beginning. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. That could be translated before his works of old. Now, I want you to close your eyes for a minute. This is hard for us because we live in the world God's created. But just close your eyes and try to imagine the universe has not been created yet. And go back into eternity past where you find the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we find wisdom there. Verse 23, wisdom is speaking. Ages ago I was set up, I was appointed at the first, before the beginning of the earth. There's wisdom with God. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped. How many of us love the mountains around here? Before they were there. Before the hills, wisdom says, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. And then we get into the act of creation. We go from before to while it's happening. It says, when he established the heavens, I was there. We have a son who loves taking his telescope and exploring the heavens, the planets, and the stars. When he established those, wisdom was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, wisdom was there. Wisdom was there. Matthew Henry looks at this passage and he reminds us of a question that God asked Job in that book. You may remember it in Job 38:4, as the book reaches climax. God looked at Job and said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And if Job had the audacity to answer, he would have said, I was not there. But what Job was not, where Job was not, wisdom was. Wisdom was there. And then look at verse 30. Wisdom says, then I was beside him, beside God, like a master workman. Okay, so wisdom was with God in the beginning. That's our first connection to God. Second of the two, wisdom shared mutual delight with God. There's this mutual delight going on. Verse 30, wisdom says, I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. You read that delight there, and you can think of God's it is good over and over in Genesis chapter 1. So two things, right? Wisdom was with God at the beginning. Wisdom shares mutual delight with God. Now, does that remind you of anyone? I want to talk to you about a Christ connection here. I hope you already got it going in there. Number one, Christ was with the Father at the beginning, right? Think about John 1. Verse 1, in the beginning, and this beginning is eternity past. Eternity past, in the beginning was the Word, Christ, the Logos, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses that we know and love and pray for, they insert an A there. They say the Word was a God. There's no warrant for that in the Greek text. The Word says the Word was God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. It goes on in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now here's another place where we disagree with our Jehovah's Witness friends. Colossians 1:16, when you translate the Greek accurately, it says, by him all things were created. Without warrant, they insert the word other there. By him all other things were created. Why do they do that? Because they believe wrongly that Jesus was created. And rather than letting the text speak for itself, they change the text to fit what they believe. By him all things were created. Wisdom was with God in the beginning. Christ was with the Father in the beginning. Wisdom shares mutual delight
with God. Guess what? You read the Gospels, but you learn real quick that Christ shares mutual delight with the Father. Right? Think about the Mount of Transfiguration. He's been glowing in front of his guys. They're starting to finally get a glimpse of who he is in his majesty. And Peter's talking, Matthew 17:5, as usual. It says, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Not just pleased, with whom I am well pleased. Father is always well pleased with the Son. And then think about the things Jesus says about his relationship with his Father. John 14:31, I do as the Father has commanded me. Why? Why? So that the world may know that I love the Father. Or think about how many times Jesus got away from the crowds to be alone with his Father. Like Luke 5:16, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Christ shares mutual delight with the Father. Now, I want to shift gears and talk about wisdom's connection to us back in Proverbs chapter 8. And I want to bring out two things here too. Number one, wisdom brings blessing into our lives when we listen and receive it and put it into practice. Verse 32, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Now I look at that verse 34. Did you catch the wording there? Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Do you see the eagerness there to pick up what wisdom's dropping? Like I think about Black Friday. I think about those specials when you go to Target and you want that $25 flat screen. And I think about the people just waiting outside. I think about when Chick-fil-A opened, and our biggest Chick-fil-A fans in the church, Bill and Kendra, they slept overnight in the parking lot so they could get that big gift certificate, right? There was an eagerness there to get what Chick-fil-A was offering. That's what I hear wisdom saying. Come to me with that kind of eagerness. Watch daily at my gates. I would say it this way. Open God's word every day and say, Lord, what do you have for me? Waiting beside my doors. Wisdom brings blessing. Second, in Proverbs 8, we see that wisdom brings life. Verse 35, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. So two things in wisdom's connection to us. Wisdom brings blessing. Wisdom brings life. Does that remind you of anyone? Another Christ connection, right? Christ brings blessing. When we trust in him, there's blessing in walking in his ways. He spoke of wisdom and foolishness in Matthew 7. He said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, they're what? They're like a wise man who built his house on a rock, put it on a solid foundation. The rains came and the winds blew, but that house stood firm. Why? Because it was built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his ways. Verse 26, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the winds blew, and that house came crashing down. Right? Christ brings blessing. Second, Christ brings life. Think about the simplicity of a verse like Romans 6:23. simple yet so profound. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to talk to you for a minute about one of the greatest lies the enemy has foisted on our world. And it's the lie that if I come to Christ, I'm going to miss out on the really satisfying stuff. That is such a crock. Maybe you took him up on that lie and you're starting to realize it's a lie. Listen to what Jesus said. Exactly the opposite. John 10:10, he said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come not just that they might have life, but that they might have life to the full. Life more abundantly. You want to find real meaning and purpose and joy and direction and hope? Real life? It's in Jesus. He brings blessing. He brings life. So I hope you picked up on those similarities, maybe even before I mentioned them. But if you're still not convinced that there is a connection between wisdom and Christ, I'm going to say it this way. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, Paul tells us straight out, this is a quote from Paul, Christ is the wisdom of God. You don't believe me, believe Paul. Christ is the wisdom of God. Wisdom is relational because ultimately God's wisdom is fulfilled in a person, Jesus Christ. And can you think of anyone more relational than Jesus Christ? I cannot think of the lengths he came to enable relationship with God. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And think about his ministry. I don't know what your favorite moments are, but maybe think about him talking to that woman at the well. A woman no other man would be caught talking to, and no other Jew would be caught talking to. A woman with a man who was not her husband, and Jesus is sitting there, speaking to her of the water of life in the heat of the noonday sun. Or think about Zacchaeus, the man hiding in a tree, climbed a tree so he could see, and got the shock of his life as Jesus said, come down, I'm going to your house today. And imagine the open mouths of the people as Jesus said that. He's going to his house. Or think of him on the beach with Peter after the resurrection, lovingly saying, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times to make it clear to Peter that he knew that he had denied him three times, but he wasn't done with him. Can you think of anybody more relational than Christ? Now, you may say, that's great, but can you show me a little bit more, like, how this touches down in my life? Like, what difference does it make as I step out of here this morning? Well, first, let's think about God's relationship to us through Christ. I want to share three things about God's relationship to us through Christ. Number one, God's wisdom pursues us because Christ pursues us. I want to show you another picture here. This is Lake Erie, one of our favorite things about Ohio outside of family. It really is a great lake. But here we are with my niece and nephew again. That's my nephew on the right there, wearing that shirt that says the coolest kid ever. And for the life of me, I cannot figure out why. But his father has chosen not to be a part of his life. Zero connection with that little guy. He's got a wonderful mother. But his father has checked out. And that first day we were with them, think it was the same day that picture was taken. It was only 5 minutes after we got to the park. He started saying, and he would not stop saying to me, "Chase me, chase me, chase me." And I started chasing that little guy all over the park. And I know it may have been just the cry of a little kid that loves to run and play. But I also think there may have been something more in that "chase me." Every one of us has built into us a desire. We want a father that sees us. A father that wants us. A father that pursues us. Right? We see in the book of Proverbs that wisdom pursues. We've seen it in Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets. She raises her voice. Down at verse 23, "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." Wisdom pursues. Christ pursues. One of my favorite stories of Christ came in Luke 15. The tax collectors and the sinners were gathering around him, and he was staying with them. And he was talking with them, and that drove the religious leaders bonkers. Luke 15:2 says, "The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told this parable." Verse 3, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Some of you heard part of a story from Easter morning. Most of you haven't heard the whole story. Some of you may have heard that our friend Sam, who lives on the other side of Mingus, was driving over Mingus early Easter morning about 3 or 4 a.m. And if you remember that Easter morning, it snowed. It snowed. Sam hit some snow at the top of Mingus and rolled his vehicle into the woods. As things settled down, he started to look around. He realized his dog, Angel, was missing. The back window was broken. Sam was okay. He was brought to church that morning by a highway patrolman going 90 to get him here on time. And he hopped out of the back seat in front of church out here. What a scene that was. We had lunch with him, and after lunch, later on that afternoon, around 3 or 4, 11 or 12 hours after that accident had happened, he said, "You know what, I got a couple calls from the sheriffs. They said they saw my dog up there running around playing in the woods, but they can never get close to it. I know Angel's cold. I want to go look for Angel." We drove up on Mingus Mountain and walked along that road. And as we did, a lady driving heard us calling out for a dog. And she said, "Are you looking for a dog, a black one?" We said, "Yes." And Sam began, "Angel, Angel." And you should have seen the scene when that dog came bounding out of the snowy woods onto the side of the road. And Sam bent down and said, "Angel." And as we drove home, I looked over in the passenger seat of the truck, and Sam had Angel in his arms. And Angel was fast asleep. Just the picture of contentment after all Angel had been through that day. And I told Sam, "You just gave me an illustration I can't wait to share about God's pursuing love." Wisdom pursues us because Christ pursues us. Second, God's wisdom walks with us throughout our lives. Listen, something else I know about us all, nobody wants to be alone. Nobody wants to be alone. Whether you admit it or not, we all long for companionship, for relationship. And yet sometimes events in this world leave us feeling that way, as though no one understands, no one is with me. I think about some wonderful things Jesus said, Matthew 28:20. Behold, I am with you always, always, to the end of the age. I think about what he said to his guys wrestling with the fact that he was about to go to the cross and then ascend to heaven. What would he tell them? John 14:16, he said, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer. God's wisdom walks with us. And the third of the three I want to share is God's wisdom pulls the load for us. How many of you got a load in your life right now? Too much for you. Too much for me. I want to show you another picture here. We spent one day at Cedar Point, and I looked at my phone after being at Cedar Point that day. You walk a lot at Cedar Point. I had over 11 miles on my phone at Cedar Point. It's one of the best roller coaster parks in the world. If you're looking for a reason to go to Ohio, Cedar Point is one good one. Did a lot of walking that day, but in this picture, you see a wagon in the background that's got our son Luke, his cousin Olivia, and a bunch of water bottles. That's a heavy wagon. That's a heavy wagon. And in the front, you see me and my niece Emily both pulling that wagon, that heavy wagon. And I'm pretty sure that Emily thought she was pulling that wagon. But I promise you, that heavy thing was only moving because I was pulling. If I stopped pulling, it would come to a standstill. We weren't going to be going anywhere. Now, think about that. Think about the fact that you cannot, I cannot live out God's wisdom in my own power. It's impossible. Thankfully, you don't have to. Acts 1:8, those believers would be waiting in prayer in an upper room. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. You say, I can't go out there on my own power and witness and tell people about Jesus. You don't have to. You have the power of the Holy Spirit, believer. Or when they were rebuilding the ruins of Jerusalem, and the prophet Zechariah came along at a discouraging time to encourage them. What did he say in Zechariah 14:6? He said, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. By my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And I think about that. Isn't it so great that God does not just say, there's the wise path. Now off you go. Get out of here. Good luck. I'll see you in heaven. No. He says, I will pursue you. You respond to me in faith. I will walk with you. And I will empower you by my Holy Spirit every step of the way. Are you leaning into those realities this morning, believer? Or answer yourself honestly. Have you been kind of trying to do it in your own grit and strength? You may say, hey, I want to tap into that power, but how? One of my favorite things to do on vacation is sit on the front porch at my in-law's house and read. I was reading a wonderful book called True Spirituality by Francis Schaeffer. How do I tap into the power that God has given? He would say, learn from the Virgin Mary. Learn from the Virgin Mary. Put yourself in her shoes. just going about her daily routine, and an angel shows up and says, "Hey, the Son of God is going to be conceived in you by the power of the Holy Spirit." What do you say? He says you basically got three options at that point. Number one is she could say, "Uh-uh, no way, because nobody's going to believe this, especially Joseph. Nope." Two, she could try to conceive the Son of God within her in her own power. I don't know how you do that. It doesn't work. It would accomplish nothing. Right? What did Mary actually do? She said, verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She didn't say no. She didn't try to do it in her own power. She practiced what Schaeffer calls active passivity, which is what we need to do as Christians. It is to have a willingness to do what God wants to do and faith that he can do it in the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We see God's wisdom, his word. We say, "Yes, Lord, I'm all in, but I need you to do it in me." "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Where do you need to say that to God this morning? Where's he been leading you? Willing faith is the only way for Christ, the wisdom of God, to live out his life in and through us. Now, one of the biggest battlegrounds for this is our relationships with other people, right? That's where life gets messy, correct? So I want to think about the fact that God's wisdom toward us should always, always impact our relationships with other people. Always. And I want to share two things here. Number one, as a church, as small groups within this church, as individuals and families within this church, we should walk wisely toward outsiders, those who don't yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is from Paul, Colossians 4, 5. "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." Are we doing that? "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." We have that salty speech that makes people want Christ. Are we ready? Are your lips and your life proclaiming the good news that a Savior has come to seek and save the lost? We should walk wisely toward outsiders. There's another part. We should also walk wisely toward other believers. Just because we're in a church doesn't mean things are always easy in relationships, right? Listen to James chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" That's a good question, but I want you to listen to how he describes the one who is wise and understanding, and ask yourself, as you hear his answer, does it sound like he's talking about knowledge, or does it sound like he's talking about attitudes and behavior? Here's his answer in James 3:13. "By his good conduct." Who's wise and understanding among you? "By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make. Listen, biblical wisdom does have content to it, okay? It's the truth about Christ and the Word of God. And we have to cling to the truth of God's Word. But biblical wisdom, listen to me, is about so much more than just knowing stuff. It's about so much more than that. Biblical wisdom also asks the question, how do I relate to the people around me? How do I relate to my spouse and my children? How do I relate to my coworkers? How do I relate to others in the body of Christ? How do I relate to outsiders? Does that describe your wisdom this morning? Does it ask that question? Or has our wisdom, if we're honest, become more just intellectual and academic? Schaeffer speaks to this too. Because where this becomes a real battle for us is when we see somebody else doing something wrong. We got to guard our hearts at that moment. Okay, he says, each time I see something wrong in others, it's dangerous, for it can exalt self. When this happens, my open fellowship with God falls to the ground. So when I'm right, I can be wrong. In the midst of being right, if self is exalted, my fellowship with God can be destroyed. It is not wrong to be right. There is right and wrong in this world, okay? It's not wrong to be right. But it is wrong to have the wrong attitude in being right and to forget that my relationship with my fellow man must always be personal. He goes on, he says, if I really love a man as I love myself, I will long to see him be what he could be on the basis of Christ's work. How careful I must be every time I see a situation where I am right and another man is wrong, not to use it as an excuse to scramble into a superior position over that man. Anybody know that battle? I sum it up like this. It is possible to be right in a wrong way. Let's not be modern day Pharisees. Value each person God puts in our path. At the same time, we hold on to right and wrong. I told you at the beginning, my aim was to show that biblical wisdom cannot be merely intellectual. Biblical wisdom is relational. I pray we've accomplished our goal. As we reach the end, I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask you a couple questions for you to just process with the Lord. The main question is this: how relational is the wisdom in your life? How relational is the wisdom in your life? Is the wisdom in your life intimately connected with God? Have you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Are you enjoying that love relationship with the Father? How relational is the wisdom in your life? Does it affect the way you deal with others? Is there any place the Holy Spirit's pointing at in your heart and life this morning to show relational wisdom to someone today? Somewhere specific, he's showing you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Somewhere specific, he's pointing for you to share the good news of Jesus with someone that desperately needs to hear it. Maybe someone who's wronged you. And he's saying, forgive as I have forgiven you. How relational is the wisdom in our lives? Father, I thank you so much that you're not a God who just set a book in front of us and said, memorize it, do your best. Go on now, I'll see you at the end. No. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of wisdom, who pursues us, who walks with us and empowers us by the Holy Spirit that he sent. I pray that as we look at your relational wisdom toward us, that we be quick in the power of the Holy Spirit to pass on relational wisdom to those around us. Maybe some of us need help doing that in our marriage. Maybe some of us need help doing that in our parenting or in our being a child in our home. Maybe some of us need help with that in our neighborhood or our workplace. I thank you, Father, that you don't deal with us in the abstract. You deal with us in the personal and the relational through Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord we proclaim as King of Kings. It's in his name we pray.